Well, the bill started out with those verses you read, which I wanted to say something similar. So I thought I'd lead out here this evening. You know, one of the best services I had recently was with seven people. And I was with my family and we made 12. And I hope we understand. I just was smitten with the thought that God doesn't need particularly anything, and we don't either, except His presence. And that little group that I was at didn't need anything special. They just needed His presence. And it seemed as though as soon as I got out of my vehicle, the presence of the Lord just surrounded me and my family. And when I stood up there on that Sunday, we had a wonderful visit. When I stood up there on that Sunday, I was so struck with that scripture. I thought, this is the fulfillment of that scripture where two or three, not two, must be three, two or three. Now, I don't know how many people are in this room tonight. There's a sin of numbering. We don't want to get into, right? Quantifying. We want to quantify what we see. We're in dangerous ground if that's where we're living. But say, I heard there were 60 registered. I don't know, whatever. So that's 20 times 3 for those. You can check it on your calculators if you need to. It's 30 times 2. And so some of you are very extraneous. Actually, there's actually too many here. But the real issue is we don't need a lot of stuff. We don't need a lot of fanfare. We don't really need, we have a beautiful building and we've got, you know, there's great places around the world. There's all that, but God didn't actually need it. I appreciate the place that He's given me to live in and raise my family, and I appreciate the buildings, and it's a lot better than it used to be. Yes. Right? You know, it's a lot nicer. We have grass. We also have to mow that grass. We have nice homes. We have better food. Used to be that the guys, the big guys, and it seemed like from Dry Creek, you know, and John, remember those days, and Harvey, and anyway, all the big guys lived at Dry Creek. And the small guys lived at Whitestone. And I think it was the food. Because the Dry Creek guys, who were very helpful in the early days, would come over and cut trees and do a lot of stuff because we didn't know what we were doing. And they had 10 years ahead of us, and they came over. They were a great blessing. And Brother Bill always brings up about Harvey Blevins. He was like a ballet star in the woods with a chainsaw, the way he moved. He didn't have a tutu on or anything. He just was out there with the chainsaw. But they always wondered about our food.
Yeah.
They wondered how you guys survive a whole day on this that you eat. Because we ate a lot of sprouts and a lot of cabbage. This really delicious stuff called textured vegetable protein. Delightful. It came in a milk carton. You just poured it out. Delicious. And I appreciate the progression. I appreciate what we have now. I appreciate all that stuff. But really, there's one thing that you and I need, and that is the presence of God indwelling of people. That's really what is of essence. And that only takes two or three. And so I was talking to somebody recently, and she's a veteran of the faith. And she wanted me to talk to her and her husband, and she let out the conversation. Well, first she turned to her husband and she wanted him to start. And he said, no, you go ahead. So she just said, well, I know God is sovereign. And you could hear in her tone, the subtext was, I know God is sovereign, but in her heart you could hear, are you sovereign? Are you really sovereign? Do you see what's going on? Do you see what we're going through? Do you see this is worse than Humpty Dumpty? You know, can't be put back together. There aren't any slick answers. There aren't. And I think all of us find ourselves in that position. So I appreciated this thing about sure dwellings that Brother Bill led out with. Because the source of sure dwelling doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It comes from our Heavenly Father that is raising us into and making us into sure dwellings. When it says sure dwellings, it's talking about you and me. Now, I think we've known that for quite a long time, that the dwelling place of the Lord is His people. And when He says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. I know we have had funny ideas, I suppose. People have had funny ideas about many mansions, right? Had nothing to do with fabrication of buildings or physical dwellings. It had to do with the thing that God was doing inside His people. I go to prepare. Look up that word. I'm not going to look. Hi, Gary. I always feel better when Gary gets here. Amen. But that word prepare there in John 14, it's an internal preparation as opposed to externally being prepared, lifting weights or whatever you do to exercise. It's an internal preparation that's going on. And so when it says in Isaiah 2:2, I'm going to just look at a couple verses here. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2. I think it is. It says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways. We will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And now it says the same thing over in Micah 4. It's twice that... But in the last days it will come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. And I want you, when you read that or when you listen to it tonight, the Lord is talking about you and me. That the house of the Lord, what He actually is doing and what is of the greatest significance that's going on in the earth, is that the house of God is being established. It's being made sure. It's becoming a sure place. And if there's anything I've not thought, oftentimes when I look in the mirror, boy, you are really a sure dwelling for the presence of God. That doesn't come up out of my soul. That comes only by the Spirit of God that speaks a word and said, this is what I am doing. And I hope you find yourself in these days where more and more it's not a contrivance that you come up with, it's something that that comes from the Spirit of God that rises up, and that's why it is so. And it's, and what God actually is doing in the midst of a tumultuous world, and you know it just seems like it keeps going in a crazy, crazy direction. You read these anecdotal stories that I don't want to say, but they're just bizarre, bizarre, crazy, crazy things that you read about the news. And don't go to the news for encouragement. You can check on it, but there's no encouragement there. I mean, you know, David talked about that in Samuel, right? He had a lot of trouble outside him, right? They talked of stoning him. Ziklag was burning. The women and children were gone. There was really only... I mean, are you glad that story is in there?
Yeah.
Well, I am, because it gives us a really important point. that there's no other source of encouragement except in God. That's the only source of encouragement. And that's, and if I can encourage you tonight, that what God is doing, He's making you a sure dwelling. He's making you an established place for Him to take up residence. Do you understand? It's His doing. It's His choosing. There's a wonderful scripture. I think I read it in, on the Zoom meeting at, with Tucson. Was that a week ago or something? I don't know. I can't remember. A couple weeks. I don't know. But Moses is talking to the children of Israel. He said, look, God didn't choose you because you were the greatest people.
Right.
He didn't choose you because you were fancy. I know some of you have read Max Lucado books, but there's a lot of falsehood in those books because he says you're all special. Can I tell you what's special? Is that God chose you. That's what's special. God's choosing. You know why it says He chose you? Not because you are fancy or the best candidates. Actually, there's a diatribe in Corinthians that talks about the candidates that actually fit in.
Right?
We won't read that. I don't want to upset anybody in the room. But it says because He set His love on you.
Yes.
That's the reason. And that's the reason why, again, you can get up this morning, or you can get up tomorrow morning, or maybe the next morning. That's why you can get up and trust that He's going to do what He said. Trust the choice that He made. Right? Don't, though it springs up, don't live in the place of unsurety, because the place of surety is in the Lord. That's the only place of surety. He's the one that makes you and makes me a sure dwelling. A place that is established and firm and stable. A sure dwelling. Have I had a lot of fits and starts? Oh my. Someone gave me a vision recently, and it was before the Tucson service, and the vision was that the husbandman was at a banquet table, and he was the first partaker of the fruits, and I burst out laughing when I read the vision, because the message I had that the Lord had put on my heart, it wasn't something I read out of a book, and oh, for my life to be so clinical that I could sit in a sterile room and read a book about the truths. I can open the Bible and they can just be just truths that I can paste onto my life and it works. It doesn't happen that way. God shows you how unsure you are as a dwelling place. How incapable you are to establish yourself as a dwelling place of God. But then he brings you into the place where He says, this is what I'm doing.
Yes.
That's my confidence. That's your confidence. Because this is what He's doing. And regardless of what's going on throughout the whole earth, what He's doing is actually what's happening. You understand? Do we get that? When you read the news, do you say, yeah, but there's something else going on? Do you love that scripture Daniel 2? It talks about all the kingdoms. He has that vision. Daniel describes it. And he says at the time of all these kingdoms. Okay. All right. This is like one of my favorite scriptures. Okay. He says, in the days of these kings that he just described, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom.
Yeah.
Where is that kingdom?
In us.
In us, within us. That's where He's setting up His kingdom.
Yeah.
Which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And how many of you know that there are kingdoms inside of you that are being thrown down on a regular basis because of the work of the Spirit of God? And I can't hardly not talk about the soul whenever I speak, because that's where I've had most of my trouble, I think. Anybody else? I appreciate you laughing, because that's like a laugh of camaraderie. You know what I mean? Sometimes people laugh at, but I could sense that was a laugh of with, right? Yeah, yeah. So, I don't know, I was reading in Matthew 5 because it's a description of a life of Christ. And it's talking about, it's the Beatitudes, right? And it has this list. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That was 3. 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I looked at this list and I said, this is a description of a life hidden Christ. The blessings that we are promised in Ephesians 1, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in one place, in Christ. That's where the blessings are found. It's not talking about anything about this earth of accumulation or whatever you think of when you think, well, that's a blessing. Yes, yeah, we appreciate the natural provision, but my goodness gracious, have you discovered that when you had a little bit or whether you had a lot, it didn't matter. If the presence of God was not there working, you weren't in communion with the Spirit of God. It was worthless, all of it. And now we have more where I live. We have better homes. We have landscaping. We have all kinds of great things, great food. And it means nothing if the presence of God is not working on the inside. I was okay with poor. I was okay with lesser food. When the presence of God, I had a sense of his work going on in us.
Yeah.
Isn't that what you found out? Yes, God has given us all kinds of stuff. Yeah, he's increased us, but it has there's no connection between the joy of the presence of God and accumulation. There's no connection. I'm not saying it's, man, I think the proverb says, give me neither poverty nor riches.
Right?
Give me food convenient.
Right, yes.
What's convenient? Yeah. The work of the Spirit of God. That's the food.
Right. Yeah.
That's the food. What is he doing? God help us to know that you are making sure dwellings out of us. Not because of us, but because of you. Because you set your love on us. You chose us for that purpose. And so the description of Christ here, the description of a life hidden Christ, the blessings of God in spiritual places, they are only in one place. They're in Christ. And that is what God is working in us, that there's really only one place to live. There's one message 1 John 2 talks about. It says you have an unction. You have the Holy Ghost working in you. There's one lesson that you are taught by the Spirit, and that is to abide in him. Isn't that what's going on with every single one of us?
Yes.
Lord, once again, here I am today, and you know, Lord, better than me, that I need that abiding place. I need to abide in that new man, in that anointing, in that place of your anointing.
Yeah.
You read Matthew 5, you better believe you need an anointing for Matthew 5.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I thought there might be one in here. Blessed are you when someone gives you a bad look, you don't get upset. That would be a good thing. I mean, I've been on the trail of if everybody would teach me nice, I mean, treat me nicely, if you would all love me in this community, if you would all say kind things to me all the time, then we could really get on. Isn't it a funny thing to say I'm incompatible with so-and-so? You know, there are some days I'm not compatible with anybody. And I don't even like living with myself. You know, there's only one place of unity and oneness, and it's in the Spirit. That's why we walk together, in the Spirit. Sure, there's a variegation, a variety of souls, right? It's a variety of souls in this room. And when you put a variety of souls in the same place without the Spirit, you end up with the world. Now, I believe that the anointing of the Spirit, Christ, is that you and I have access, that we're growing up into the fullness of. There's an important thing that anointing does. And we don't have to turn there. It's a famous scripture that it says in Isaiah 10:27 that the yoke, it's talking about Assyria, the yoke shall be broken because of the anointing. In Isaiah 10:27. You want to confirm that, Dan? Dan's going to confirm it. Destroyed? Okay, maybe destroyed.
Aha.
Okay, Dan has brought in a good point that the scripture says destroyed. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Not just broken, destroyed, eradicated. That's a stronger word. Thank you, Dan. I'm gonna fix that in my notes if you guys would hang tight. Okay. So, I believe the greatest thing that's going on is that the anointing is there to break every other yoke, destroy every other yoke that's ruled over our lives. Every other yoke. I mean, isn't that the problem that 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about? That the man of sin, he sits in the temple showing himself that he's God. That's where the trouble is. When there's some other thing ruling here that comes up out of our soul. That's why you need that anointing on a regular basis. That's why you need that abiding place in Christ on a regular basis, because something else will rule. I mean, you look around this world and tell me how not to fear. What could happen? A lot of bad things could happen. Tell me how not to live under the influence. And I'm not advocating that you don't read the news and say bad things could happen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about letting the influences of the world that are working rule, sit in the temple, showing themselves that they are God. So I want to read in 1 Corinthians 11, and some of this will be a repeat from Tucson, but this is where... This is the work that's going on, I believe, in all of us to make us into sure dwellings. In 1 Corinthians 11, let's see, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Verse 5, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, 1 Corinthians 11, 5, dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let it be covered. Let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now, I think you can substitute in there, if you would, in those verses, you can put in the word soul. You can take out the word woman and put in the word soul. Because the soul must have a covering. Right? And that is the trouble. And let me say this. God has given every single one of us a distinct soul. And I think some of us have thought we needed to get rid of the soul. So people say things like, God, take away this anger from me. Brother Bill told me recently that he had a conversation with a gentleman that said he had announced to Bill that God had taken all lust out of him. Okay. He died. That's like the story of the 92-year-old man when somebody, this is way back in Canada, and someone was preaching against sexual lust. Joe was preaching, and he heard the guy. He said, "Oh no!" Okay. Some of you didn't think it was funny, but I can explain it later. But God's not taking away the soul. That's what makes this so interesting, isn't it?
Right, absolutely.
He's got such a variety, even in this room with whatever number of people there are. He's got a variety of souls. It's such a variegation. We thought, God, we need to put this thing down. Put it down. Put it down. Put it. You cannot put it down. You have a soul. You are a soul. That's what makes you you. And if you look at God's creation, and you look at the flowers, and you look at fish, and there was a trip that I took with Bill and Betty and Richard Greenleaf one time. It was probably four or five years ago. And we were in the car for a long time together. And there's a variety of souls in the car. Right? Yeah. Temperature. Okay, let's just talk about temperature in the car. No, let's not talk about it. We're going to stay in the spirit right now. But so to occupy our souls, we started looking up things. How many types of fish? How many types of flowers? How many stars? Look around at God's creation without a lot of study. If you just have your phone and you want to look up in Google, you can find out a lot of information quickly, right? If you have an internet connection, you can figure out how many different species of fish and how many different species of flowers. Well, God did the same thing with humans. He created a variegation of souls. Right? But God never intended, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, He never intended for the soul to move uncovered. And when it's talking about a woman shouldn't prophesy uncovered, it's talking about, unfortunately, where I think the bulk of, well, I don't want to say bulk, I won't be negative. Many things that have happened in our services over the years, many things that happened in churches over the years, are straight from an uncovered soul. And an uncovered soul can move you emotionally, right? It can even enable you to cry, and I'm not against tears. It can enable, and there's nothing wrong with crying, there's nothing wrong with laughing, there's nothing wrong with emotion, unless it's leading. If it's leading, you are on a roller coaster ride of life.
That's right.
And you will be up one day and down the next, up the next day and down. And let me just tell you, that is not a sure dwelling. A sure dwelling is a soul that seeks to be covered on a regular basis in the abiding relationship in that new creation. That's where the stability, that's where the establishment, that's where the house of the Lord is established, is because the soul is covered. And that's exactly what God's doing with every single one of us, and that is very practical for me. Because I have all kinds of thoughts that come up. And I have things that come up in my heart, and it's just such a... It's such a danger when you know you're right.
Yeah, really.
I don't even mean I'm telling you I'm right. If I gave you an example, I wrote it up here. You'd say, "Yeah, you're right, Dave." You will find somebody to agree with you, perhaps. But can I just tell you the reaction that comes up out of my soul with wrongness? I don't mean pretend wrongness. I mean genuine wrongness. The reaction that comes up out of the soul should not rule. Does the reaction come? Oh, yes, it does. What has to happen to that? It must be covered. It must be covered over by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And so how many have you had the experience? I have many times where I have had a response and a reaction to something, and then I hesitated and said, "Lord, what do you think? Can you help me?" And isn't it funny? You find out that God wasn't thinking what I was thinking. And he didn't want to be, he didn't want for me to express a full-blown soul, though that was yelling inside of me. He wanted to demonstrate that the greatest issue that's going on the earth is that he's making sure dwellings, and he's making sure dwellings with the people that have been allow their souls to come under and live under the covering of the new man, Christ, the anointing. That's the great thing that's going on. Do you understand that? It's not that you're going to get rid of your soul. It's that you're saying, "Lord, cover me today. Or else my soul is going to be flying all over the place, perhaps. I might be in trouble with my brothers and my sisters. They might irritate me. They might..." You know, all the stuff that happens of life, physical ailments, difficulties in families. Yes, yes, is there anguish? Yes, is there sadness? Yes, but that's not the ruler in the temple.
That's right.
That's the great, isn't that? Is that great work or is that great work?
Yeah.
That is a great work.
Yeah.
That's a magnificent work that Father God, by His Spirit, is doing in us. And that is the process of making sure it grows. His house being established right here. So I want to talk about a brother in the Bible. And he's in Hebrews 11. I know you've all read the list of Hebrews 11. It's obvious that you and I didn't author it, right? We would have left a few names out, maybe. How did they get in there? And I want to mention one guy that you'd have a question about. Because we look at each other sometimes and we make evaluations because we're all knowing and all seeing. I guess. And we think we know. But it's apparent, you know, I don't know. I guess one of the questionable characters might be Samson. Seems like. But, you know, I was thinking about Samson in a different way, reading about him recently, because I know God was dealing with Israel and they had trouble and he'd raise up judges and he was dealing with the Philistines. But you know who he was really dealing with? Samson. He was dealing with Samson. Isn't that an important awakening? We've had some problems at the community, one particular problem recently. And we haven't had many over the years, so it's been okay. And so we're a little nervous about dealing with a problem. Don't you love people that have been through a lot of trouble afterwards? And you talk to them, and you bring something up, and they don't feel the same way about it. You know, they don't get upset. They're not anxious. They're, you know, they say, "Well, it'll be all right." You know why? they've been exercised in trouble. You know. Anyway, we've had a problem, but Bill and I were very excited because one of the young men, and it was revelatory for him because he hasn't been in this position. He's a great young man. He's a wonderful young man. He grew up there. He has a lot of responsibility. I mean, he's providing for a lot of us. He's just a wonderful young man. But he came to the conclusion in dealing with somebody, he said, you know, and this person was wrong. The person that was being dealt with was wrong. Wrong. But he came to this conclusion, and I think we both were kind of perked up by it. He said, you know, maybe I think God's probably is dealing with us. Uh-huh. Now, can I just say, you don't get that because a guy like me gets behind a pulpit and tells you that.
Yeah.
Right? You get it because the Spirit of God intersects you because of trouble. I'm thankful for that. I was thankful for that little stay out. I didn't say, well, it's about time. I was just glad he came to us.
Right. 2 weeks before he wasn't there.
There was a lot of indications he wasn't there up to that point, you know. And he was right. He's smart. He's right. He sits at a negotiating table all the time with wrong people. So anyway, Samson had some difficulties. And so Samson was raised up as a judge. I may read a few of these scriptures over in Judges 13. Or is it 13? Yeah. And what he was raised up to deal, you know, to deal with the Philistines. And the reason there was a problem, right, is because they were the lords over the children of Israel. And he was raised up to deliver them from other lords. So that's the context of this. And so it says at the end of chapter 13, the Spirit of God began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zor and Eshcol. And you know the stories. Now, you know, there's a lot of feats he did, and first thing I think is, you know, he killed a lion, he found honey there, and then he did that riddle. But he found a woman in that was of the Philistines, and he said, I need to have her. And I think if you look at that as his soul, now I don't mean that, you know, God is still working here. Because it says in the Bible that the thing of getting a woman from the Philistines, the enemy, was of the Lord because he wanted to deal with the Philistines. That does not omit that God is still dealing with Samson.
Right.
And Samson, the root of a lot of his trouble, I hate to say this, was because of women. And as you can see the boldness I'm preaching with, because my wife is not sitting here. But when Samson, you know the story, he put out the riddle, and then he ended up, you know, they got her. And it says about her, and this is awful, talk about manipulation of the soul. Samson's wife wept before him. We don't have to turn to the scripture. And she said, thou dost but hate me. And then it says, she wept before him for 7 days while their feast lasted. Boy, what a drag that would be. You're at your wedding feast and your wife is nagging you. You know, the soul really comes at the most inconvenient times. I don't think you should underestimate the endurance of the soul to nag.
That's right.
So then, you know, a lot of trouble. He had to, ended up having to kill, you know, the thing of the riddle. He had to kill 30 Philistines. Then he lost his wife. She was given to another. Then he did the thing with foxes. 300 foxes he caught. And he put firebrands between their tails back to back. Now, have you ever considered that?
Yes.
We used to raise foxes back in the day. And we caught them one at a time. And I'll never forget this one brother. We had these wire cages, and there was one frisky grown up, and he's in the cage, and he has these big coveralls on because it's cold there, and he got stuck on the wire. He couldn't get out, and then he couldn't catch this fox. It was a wild one, and it kept biting his hand every time he went by. And I won't tell you what the brother said, but he was yelling, and he got out of the spirit. Okay, let's leave it at that, and nothing of your imagination. Just get out of the spirit. It was at that moment that Bill brought up some guests for a tour. Anyway, I'm just saying, catching 300 foxes and tying firebrands to their tails, and I don't want you to pass over that lightly. That's a pretty big thing. And then he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. That was the end of that story. I wondered if Samson stepped back and thought, why did God use a jawbone of an ass? I wonder if he got any messages. Doesn't seem like he did. There might have been some symbolism in there for him that God was trying to talk to him about. I don't know. And then it says he went down there and he met a harlot, and then he afterward he loved another woman named Delilah. That's in 16 and means languish, weak, feeble, to lose vitality and vigor. Do you know what's happening to your spiritual life if you're allowing your soul to rule? You don't have spiritual vitality. God help us. It's sapping our strength. And it says his soul was vexed to death, right? You know the story. She got the information out of him. She plagued him every day. And his eyes were gouged out. You know, he lost his anointing. But isn't it a great story, really, when you think about it? That his anointing came back.
Yeah.
Isn't that a beautiful picture of the mercy and grace of our Lord?
Yeah.
That you fail? Or I guess a better way to say it, a righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. The anointing is there to stabilize again. So it came back. And the end of the thing is... 16, I'll read that. Verse 30. Judges 16, 30. You know, he said, remember me, Lord, I pray thee. You know, the only thing you can do when your soul is giving you trouble is what Samson did. He called on the Lord and said, Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, Lord, I may once avenge my eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars. You know what's an important scripture is in 1 Peter chapter 2? It says, but now you've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Yeah.
You know that's not like a one-time event. That returning is a regular part of our walk.
Yes, it is.
It's a daily part of our walk where we, Lord, here I am again. I need, my soul needs a shepherd and bishop. Are you thankful that he doesn't say, it's about time? He takes you in. He covers you. Isn't that what happened with Samson? What condition? He says, let me die. And then what's the last thing he does before he pushes on those pillars is he bows himself. Isn't that the regular thing that must be going on with us? Lord, I've got this thing in my soul that is yelling. It's vexing me. Actually, it's been vexing me for 7 days now. I don't think you should count. I'm just saying. It's repetitive vexing. Lord, please, will you cover me? I got to return. Bow, Lord. I'm bowing before you. Will you cover me? You are the shepherd and bishop of my soul. Lord, you gave me this soul. But it needs covering. I need your anointing again. I need the anointing of the Spirit of God to cover me. I want to read a scripture. I'm pretty much drawn to a close. You know, it's an interesting scripture that when all of when the ones that returned from the captivity in Nehemiah, I think there was 42,000 of them, they returned. Do you know that was a small percentage of the people that went?
Right.
The residue returned. And you know, this I think it's Nehemiah 10, 11, 12, those three chapters, I think. It doesn't list all 42,000, but all those three chapters are all names. So I just like to read those. Because suffering's a part of it. No, but I thought, why did they put all those names in there? And I thought, well, maybe it'd be important for you and me to write our names in there. I am of the residue. I'm of the remnant that is returning. Put your name in there. I want to be in that company. No, I am not sure about myself. Actually, I've got some uncertainties. Lord, are you sovereign? I mean, you are sovereign. I'm a little unsure on a lot of days. Wouldn't that be a time to return and put my name in there? I am part of the remnant that is returning today. Lord, draw me. My soul needs covering. You know how Solomon got off track? Did you ever read the scripture? It says it in Nehemiah 13, 26, and it really does say this. I mean, this is the quote, Dan. I'm not going to mess it up. It talked about what an incredible man he was. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Does anybody have an outlandish soul that runs around sometimes? I got an outlandish soul on some days. Lord, I need you. Okay. I'm going to read in Matthew. I think that'll be it. I might read one more after that. Verse 28. Oh, I thought you'd know. By the Spirit. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And let me just read in closing. Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night, Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest until he establish. Isn't that beautiful? So don't give him any rest. Your uncertainty is not up here. Your certainty is because of what God has said. Your confidence is because of the work of the Spirit of God. He called you. He chose you. That's why you're certain. Lord, I'm not going to give you any rest again today. My soul needs covering. My soul needs to be covered. If you fall, get up. Let that anointing grow back. And buy yourself afresh.
Yes. Amen.
To the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.